Father, we thank You this morning for Your presence in this place, for the powerful, beautiful, and most wonderful name of Jesus, the name that moves mountains, that changes lives, that creates a way in the wilderness and streams in the desert. We thank You, Lord, that there is no problem that is beyond Your ability to heal, change, and correct. We glorify You and thank You today that You will lead and guide us in everything that we say, everything we do, and we give You all the glory for it. In Jesus' mighty name. Amen. Amen. Well, we like to do something here at High Point called the blessings, the High Point Church blessings. And we've developed a new one over our nation. And it's declaring the truth of what God's Word says over our nation. So let's stand on our feet and let's do our blessing and declare it over the state of our nation and its leaders. Let's say it together. We believe and therefore we speak. Life and death are in the power of the tongue. So we choose to speak life and blessing. And like our good and gracious Heavenly Father, we call things that be not as though they were. So today, we declare Your word over our nation and its leaders. We, Your people, called by Your name, humbly declare that as we repent and turn to You, that You will forgive the sins of our nation and heal our land. For our leadership, we ask You for righteous leaders, knowing that as the righteous rule, the people rejoice. We declare that the hearts of our leaders are in Your hand, and You are guiding them to do Your will. We declare that they also receive godly counsel. We thank You for protection for our leaders, declaring that any plots against them will be exposed in Your light and brought to naught. For our nation, we boldly declare that our nation is a land of righteousness, faithful to You and Your truth. And we declare that the work of that righteousness will be peace. We also declare that our nation is blessed to be a blessing, just as You spoke that blessed is the nation whose God is the Lord. So today, we believe that revival is sweeping through our nation. Your glory is filling the land, and Your kingdom is coming in our great country as it is in heaven. Thank You, Father, for making us one nation under God and indivisible. Amen. Amen. Praise God. You may be seated. How many of you believe that is true? We believe and therefore we speak. Amen. Praise God. It doesn't say we believe and therefore we think it. It says when we believe something, we're supposed to be speaking it out of our mouth. Praise God. Well, let's go to Matthew 26 to start with. And then we will go over to Luke 22. Matthew 26 and Luke 22. Like I said earlier, we're doing a series on prayer right now. And I had intended to teach, continue on in Matthew chapter 6 and teach on the what's commonly known as the Lord's Prayer. Got some good stuff on that. But that's going to have to put on hold for at least a week. Praise God. Because we've got something a little bit different today that I believe the Lord wants to encourage us on regarding some of the issues that we have surrounding us. Matthew 26, and let's start in verse 36. We've got a very familiar story, and this is on the eve of Jesus' crucifixion. And it says in verse 36, then Jesus came with them to a place called Gethsemane, and said to the disciples, sit here while I go and pray over there. And He took with Him Peter and the two sons of Zebedee, and He began to be sorrowful and deeply distressed. Now stop right there for a moment. We see that the one who is the epitome of all faith, the one who knew how to rejoice, the one who knew to walk by faith and not by sight, we see that He even went through a time of deep distress and anguish, showing us that if the Master is going to have seasons and times like that in His life, then it's probably likely that we're going to have times where we're going to be tempted with certain emotions and feelings like this, right? Now, we know He knew what was coming. He had an idea of what was coming, but didn't necessarily know of what was the only way in which God was going to do it. But let's continue reading. It said in verse 38, "Then He said to them, 'My soul is exceedingly sorrowful, even to death. Stay here and watch with me.' He went a little farther and fell on his face and prayed, saying, 'Oh, my Father, if it is possible, let this cup pass from me. Nevertheless, not as I will, but as you will.'" Now, I'm going to get ahead of myself a little bit regarding this phrase. Many of us have come out of churches. We've been a part of different groups where this is the way they like to pray. That no matter what the situation is, no matter what they're praying for, they always think it's a good idea to pray, "Lord, please heal this person. Nevertheless, not what we will, but what you will be done." How many of you know that is not what Jesus was not praying to be healed right here, and He wasn't praying for somebody else to be healed? What's He praying for? God's plan, God's purpose, and He didn't necessarily know all of what that was going to look like. So He's like, "God, I'm willing to do what you want me to do. Your will be done." Period. Amen? Then He goes on to say this. He says in verse 40, "Then He came to His disciples and found them sleeping and said to Peter, 'What? Could you not watch with me for 1 hour? Watch and pray lest you enter into temptation. The spirit indeed is willing, but the flesh is weak.'" Now, this is a powerful verse right here, and one that I think a lot of people don't really understand what Jesus was saying. He comes to Peter, and you know, Peter's supposed to be the ringleader of these guys, right? He's the one that is going to be called the rock. He's the one that Jesus is going to leave everything to. And He comes to him and says, "What? Could you not pray with me even for 1 hour?" And then He tells him and He exhorts him again, "Watch and pray lest you enter into temptation." Now, what temptation do you suppose He was referring to? How about the temptation that just in a few hours, when Jesus is led away and taken into the temple courtyards, that what's going to happen is there was a girl that was going to spot Him out, and she's going to call Him out and say, "Are you not one of Jesus' disciples?" And He denies the Lord 3 times. That's the temptation that He could have been prepared for if He would have heeded the instructions of the Master. And this is a really sobering point that I think we need to understand. When the Lord tells you something, when He speaks something to you by the Holy Spirit directly, or it is a common theme that's being ministered from the pulpit of the church you attend and call yourself a part of, you got to give earnest heed to those things. Why? Because oftentimes the Lord is doing exactly what He was doing with Peter there. He's preparing us for something that's to come. Amen? Like what I'm thinking about that's happened most recently here is we just did a big study on the book of Revelation. Can you suppose why the Lord might have led us into talking about the book of Revelation? We might be headed into Revelation time in certain respects, and I believe that that's happening. I believe that we are closer than anybody has ever been, it's a fact, to the end times and the tribulation and everything that's going to end up happening. Like I've said before, whatever you choose to believe on that, whether you're going to be raptured out of this or you're going to go through that, there's varying opinions on that. Here's the bottom line. You just got to be ready for it. And one of the keys to being ready for whatever you're going to go through is doing what the Lord tells you to do before it happens. One instance that I think of, and I'm constantly reminded of this, is if you read 2 Timothy chapter 1. In fact, let me just take you there. Let's go to 2 Timothy real quick. Chapter 1. I saw this not too many years ago, and the Lord ministered this same truth to me about it. It says, let's just start in verse 3, 2 Timothy 1, verse 3. It says, "I thank God, whom I serve with a pure conscience, as my forefathers did, As without ceasing, I remember you in my prayers night and day. We're in 2 Timothy 1:4 now. Greatly desiring to see you, being mindful of your tears, that I may be filled with joy when I call to remembrance the genuine faith that is in you, which dwelt first in your grandmother Lois and in your mother Eunice, and I am persuaded is in you also. Evidently, he had not been seeing much of it. Amen? So he's reminding this guy, there's faith in you, boy. Your grandma had it, your mama had it, and I'm persuaded it's in you also. And that's why he goes on to say the next thing. Therefore, I remind you to stir up the gift of God which is in you through the laying on of my hands. So here's the key. You can have something in you. God could give you an ability and something that you're able actually to do in terms of have faith, have hope, and things like that, but suppress it and not actually be walking in it. Timothy was doing it here. Amen? So what it tells him, therefore I remind you, stir it up. Say it with me. Say, stir it up. Stir it up. And it's key what he says right here. He says, therefore, I remind you to do this. Now, in order to be reminded of something, you have to have had it told to you. You had to have prior knowledge of this, right? So evidently, Paul had already told him at some point to keep this flame, to stir up this fire of faith that you have on the inside of you, right? Where do you suppose he might have told him that? Well, if this is 2 Timothy, it might be in 1 Timothy. So let's back up to 1 Timothy and look at chapter 4. 1 Timothy chapter 4. Yes. 1 Timothy 4, look at verse 14. He says, do not neglect the gift. We're in verse 14. Do not neglect the gift that is in you, which was given to you by prophecy with the laying on the hands of the eldership. So what is he saying right here? Don't neglect it. You have a gift that's been put on the inside of you. And then he goes or turns around in 2 Timothy and says what? Stir up that gift that's been put in you. So what are we seeing here? Something can be put inside of you. Something can be administered to you. And you're not supposed to neglect it. But then if you do neglect it, you got to stir it back up. And you know what the whole illustration that's being used here? It's like a fire. You know, if you start a fire, say you're going camping, and you start a fire up, right? What's the best way to make sure that fire goes out without putting water on it or dirt or anything like that? What's the best way? Neglect it. All you got to do to have a fire go out is just leave it alone. Quit stoking it. Quit throwing more logs on it. Quit throwing gasoline on it. Quit putting things on it that'll continue to have it burn. All you got to do is neglect it. That's what Timothy did. Paul told him, don't neglect the gift that's in you. And obviously, by what we see in 2 Timothy, he did. So here's the point that I'm trying to make to you, is even somebody that pastors a church of thousands and thousands of people, I'm talking about Pastor Timothy, he was the pastor of the church of Ephesus. This guy knew God. He walked with God. Even somebody that walks in a position like this can have the Lord tell him something and do the same thing we're all guilty of doing. Which is what? Neglect what we heard. Let it pass by us. And that's what Jesus is doing there with Peter. Don't neglect what I'm telling you, lest you enter into temptation. And what did he tell him? Go back to Matthew 26. He told him, watch and pray. Watch and pray. Now, I'm going to tell you something. We are living in an hour right now where those two instructions are more important than ever. That's why we've got corporate prayer on Sunday night. That's why I'm teaching on prayer right now. Because we're living in an hour to where for us to be spiritually awake, alert, and praying, staying connected to God, is more critical than it's ever been. And I'll show you why. Go to Luke chapter 22 now. In Luke 22, we got the same instance as that we just read. But I want you to notice what he says in Luke's gospel. As I've been thinking about some of the different hits that our body has been taking recently, this statement came up in me that we're going to read at the end of this passage, this statement came up in me yesterday, and that's why we're talking about this today. Now, it says, let's start in verse 47, Luke 22, 47. It says, "And while he," Jesus, "was still speaking, behold, a multitude, and he who was called Judas, one of the 12, went before them and drew near to Jesus to kiss him. But Jesus said to him, 'Judas, are you betraying the Son of Man with a kiss?'" Now, I want you to really put yourself in Jesus' shoes here. This is by far the worst day of Jesus' life. I mean, Jesus had been experiencing miracles. He'd been walking with his Father. Lots of awesome stuff is happening. And then he comes to what he's perceiving in his spirit as being the time where he's about to be carried away to have everything the Father had already shown come to pass. He's going to be crucified. All these things are about to happen. And through his anguish and being deeply distressed, he's even at the point of so much stress that he is sweating great drops of blood. And to make matters even worse, one of his 12 disciples comes and betrays him with a kiss. This is a bad day. This is an evil day. But I want you to notice what happens after this. "And when those around him," verse 49, "saw what was going to happen, they said to him, 'Lord, shall we strike with the sword?' And one of them struck the servant of the high priest and cut off his right ear. But Jesus answered and said, 'Permit even this.' And he touched his ear and healed him. Then Jesus said to the chief priests, captains of the temple, and the elders who had come to him, 'Have you come out against us as a robber with swords and clubs? When I was with you daily in the temple, you did not try to seize me.'" But notice this last phrase. "But this is your hour and the power of darkness." Many times we just gloss over a phrase like that, but do you know what Jesus is saying right here? He's saying that this bad, evil day that is about to transpire, where the Lord of glory is going to be crucified, he's being betrayed with a kiss, all of these negative things that are happening all around him, this dark hour, he said, this is their hour. Now, what he said before that, he says, "When I was with you daily in the temple, you did not try to seize me." You know why they didn't do it? Because it wasn't their hour then. It was only their hour at this point, because God allowed it to be the hour of the power of darkness then. And so what this is saying is that what's happening here at this moment, this not just at this moment, but in this time period, is called the power of darkness. It's where Satan is coming in. He's got everybody stirred up to do all this different stuff. And how many of you know this year that we've experienced, 2020, has been, in some shape, form, or fashion, part of the power of darkness? Everything from this pandemic to the social issues that are going on to things that are probably going to come to pass even after this election, a lot of different things that are going on in the world today, we got to understand we are living in a time that is similar to this time, to where the devil is raising a ruckus, if you would, and he is very active in trying to destroy lives. And we're even seeing it in our own church body and how this is affecting individual lives. And it's not just our church either. It's really easy to look at it and say, man, all these different things happen to people in our church. I know of a lot of people outside of our church that doesn't know anything about High Point that are dealing with a lot of different issues. Why? Because this is his hour, the power of darkness. And that doesn't mean we need to just throw our hands up in the air and say, "Que sera, sera, what can we do about it?" And we just let the devil do it. No, what the key is we must walk in the light so that the darkness cannot overtake us. Go to Ephesians chapter 6. Ephesians chapter 6. You know, when Jesus said, "Watch and pray," he wasn't talking about physically watching. You know, that you'd be tempted, if you're thinking carnally, to look at that and say, oh, Jesus wanted them to be praying, but with eyes open for when Judas and these guys are going to be coming, right? No, there's a difference between looking physically and looking spiritually. And I believe, that now more than ever, we should always be this way, but we should be spiritually awake. to what's going on around us. And that's something that, like, I've even seen is, like, let's use an example. With all the political things that are in our face right now. I mean, you can't get on social media, you can't get on TV where you're not seeing all the different things that are going on and the issues. We've got to be able to see underneath what's happening in this natural world. We've got to be able to see what's inspiring a lot of the things that are happening, where all this stuff is coming from, so that we are spiritually awake and ready. Ephesians 6, let's look at verse 10. Now, Paul had been, interestingly enough, this is Timothy's church he's talking to. Wow, how about that? And he just basically just rolls off when he teaches on in Ephesians. Ephesians is one of the deepest books we got in the Bible. And he just rolls off your inheritance, you're predestined, you're elected, you're accepted in the beloved, and just throws these things out like they already knew them. And you know why? Because they already did, Bryce. They had already been taught very well in this church. But just because you've been taught well doesn't mean you're walking in victory. And that's why he gets to this point and he says, finally. Say it with me, finally. The word finally carries with it the idea of in conclusion, in summarization, but it denotes this. In conclusion, I've saved the most important information for last. If you're going to get anything out of what I'm saying to you today, make sure you get this. In other words, this passage we're about to read in Ephesians chapter 6, as great as everything else was in the prior five chapters, this section is really why he wrote to them, and he's attempting to help this church walk in a level of victory that they themselves have not experienced before them. The first thing he says is, finally, my brethren, be strong in the Lord and in the power of His might. And Larry King, I want you to hear this right now. This is for you. Finally, my brethren, be strong in the Lord and in the power of His might. Larry has written on one of his wedding bands, Joshua 1:7, that talks about being strong and very courageous. And do you notice that was the first thing the Lord said to Joshua before he would go conquer the land and possess it? The first thing he said to him was, be strong. Why? Because being strong in the Lord and in the power of His might is the first step to reigning and ruling in this life and being victorious. We have to have resolve on the inside of us to be strong. Because I'm telling you, when trials start coming in, there is an easy tendency for us to act like raw recruits. What do I mean by that? The pressure's on, we're going through this, and there's the tendency to cry and to be like, God, why is this happening to me? And we get down in the molly grubs and all these different things. That's when we must be strong and rise up together. And if somebody is not being strong, we come like Moses had the guys on the both sides to hold his arms up till the victory came. But we ourselves need to endeavor to be strong in His power, in His might, and say, no, I will not be in despair. I will not be distressed. And have the attitude that the Apostle Paul had in 2 Corinthians chapter 4 when he said, we're struck down, but not destroyed. We're perplexed, but we are not dismayed. This is the spirit of faith, which rises up and said, I'm going to be strong. I'm going to walk through this. I'm coming out without the smell of smoke. I'm going to be victorious, and I'm going to win. Amen. That's the attitude of faith. So the first thing he says, you got to have this strong internal, that resolve on the inside of you to just be strong and that I will stand and that I will come through this. They say that people that deal with cancer, one of the number one things that causes them to come out of it to where they walk away healed, and these are some of these people don't even know God, is they have a fighting spirit. If you're just a fighter, you'll win. Amen. So we got to be a fighter. We got to be strong in His power and not in our own. Verse 11, put on the whole armor of God that you may be able to stand against the wiles of the devil. Do you know what that denotes right there? Is that if you don't put on the entire armor of God, you won't be able to stand. He says, put on the whole armor of God that you may be able to stand. So the capability of us being able to stand during this time is going to be us being fully decked out and arrayed in everything God's given us. Because the devil will find the chink in our armor. Verse 12, for we do not wrestle against flesh and blood, but against principalities, against powers, against the rulers of the darkness of this age, against the spiritual host of wickedness in the heavenly places. What Paul is saying here is when you go into this spiritual warfare and you know you're under attack, you've got to go into it with the mentality that I am not wrestling carnally. I'm not worried about people. People are not my problem. I'm not looking at circumstances and trials. I like to say it this way, we don't wrestle against trials, we wrestle against wiles. Right? Which is what? The deception that the enemy tries to come in and try to tell you why all these things are happening. I'm telling you, these are things I have to deal with, like you do. Is that when the natural things are going like this, you know where the real battle is? It's not in the circumstances. It's not in the situation you're in. It's in the thoughts that come when those things happen. That's where the warfare is. And so we got to know the devil's going to come during those times and try to make you feel like you're not going to make it. And you know, this great news about it is when the devil comes and tells you, you're not going to make it. It's not working. We're going to make it, and it is working. Why? Because he's the father of all lies. There's no truth in him. So if he tells you it ain't going to work, guess what? It's going to work. Oh, hallelujah. So this is what we're wrestling against, verse 13. Therefore, take up the whole armor of God that you may be able to withstand. Notice this. In the evil day. In the hour where it's the power of darkness. You know, we're all going to have days like that. Have you understand what I'm talking about? Have you had the days where it's like you get one piece of bad news, and then a couple hours later, you get some more bad news. And then something else happens. And you have a tendency to say, man, when it rains, it pours. And it's one of those days where you are absolutely having to fight against temptations to think certain ways and believe certain ways. That's what this evil day is that he's talking about. And we're all going to experience them. But it's being ready for those times by having the armor on, being completely arrayed in it, and having that strong, courageous mentality when you go into it. So that you may be able to withstand in the evil day, and having done all, to stand. Interestingly enough, when you read these verses right here, pretty much, aside from putting the whole armor of God on, the only other instruction is this: standing. Why? Because the victory is already ours. If I already win, my only responsibility is to stand on the accomplished feat of the cross. Amen? And I got news for you. Doesn't matter how much it looks like the devil is winning out there. Doesn't matter how much the devil looks like he's advancing and things like this, and it's his hour, and it's the power of darkness. Doesn't matter. We know we win. That's why God gave us revelation, to show us exactly what happens when it all wraps up, is we are victorious. And that includes your own individual life, not just what's going on in the world around us. Amen? So he goes on to say in verse 14, stand therefore, having girded your waist with truth, having put on the breastplate of righteousness, having shod your feet with the preparation of the gospel of peace, above all, taking the shield of faith with which you will be able to quench all the fiery darts of the wicked one, and take the helmet of salvation and the sword of the Spirit, which is the Word of God. And look at verse 18. Many times we end in verse 17 like that's the end of his exhortations for spiritual warfare. He didn't even put a period at the end of verse 17. This is a continuation of the sentence. Praying always with all prayer and supplication in the Spirit, being watchful to this end with all perseverance and supplication. Look at this. For all the saints. Wow. This is the activity of everything he just said from verse 10 on. This is how we do it. We utilize our breastplate of righteousness, our sword of the Spirit, and our shield of faith, and all of these different things. We do it under the umbrella of prayer. And when he says here, praying always with all prayer, you know what he's basically saying there? When you look it up in the original Greek, it says pray all the time with every kind of prayer in the Spirit. And what that means is that one of the main things we should be doing in our life is praying in tongues, hallelujah. Praying in the Spirit more than we ever have. Why? So that we're staying conscious, sensitive to the spiritual realm, to where we are having our spiritual eyes continuously open to be able to see what's happening behind the scenes. So when these things are happening, we know exactly what's going on and we recognize the devil in what he's doing and we know how to wage a good warfare. 2 Corinthians 10:4, for the weapons of our warfare are not carnal, but they are mighty through God. I'm prophesying something here, and I'm just telling you, we're heading into some tough times on this planet. And I know people don't want to think that way, and we want to be positive, but there are things that everything that he said from Revelation, they're going to come to pass. Right? And we need to be ready. Because if we're not doing these things, it's going to be easy for us to be swept along with the world in all of their panic and all of their dread and all of their torment and all their worry. And they will be looking for answers in us. When natural disasters have happened, when different things have happened, people look to the church for answers. And what I'm asking each and every one of you, and I'm putting myself on notice on this as well, be ready to give that defense. Be ready by walking in the light now, choosing right relationship with the Lord. Get in that prayer closet. Spend time with the Lord. Be with Him. Fill yourself up with the Word. Be like that squirrel, that wise squirrel that stores up the acorns in the good time for the bad time. Because we're going to need it. Because that hour is going to try to rear its ugly head again. And the power of darkness is going to try to come on this planet again, probably in our generation. So we got to, as Donna likes to say, be ready, be ready, be ready. Let's stand on our feet then. Praise God.